I left the matter of Jacob and Esau right in the middle of the tale last week. I described this passage as seeming almost like a modern-day soap opera because of the improbable plot that is pulled off and the passion and the deception that is carried out. But this is far from a soap opera. This is an actual history of the people of God, of Isaac and his family. Isaac had decided that in secret he would bless his oldest son Esau, even though he knew that God had declared that Jacob, the younger son, would be the prominent covenant member. And Isaac and Esau were going to carry out this plot. There was going to be a meal. Esau would feed Isaac the food that he loved so much, and then his father would bless him. But Isaac's wife Rebekah heard the plan and disguised the youngest son Jacob to take Esau's place, and he received the blessing instead. And I'll pick up the story reading the blessing that Isaac gave to Jacob, starting in verse 27. And he, that's Jacob, Isaac came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, that's Jacob's clothing, and blessed him and said, "Surely the smell of my son is the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out of the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father, and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." And Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him. And indeed he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck." So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. The words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days, until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day?" And Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like those who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Today, as we look at this passage, I want to focus on the blessings that are given to Jacob and to Esau. Hebrews 11, verse 20 says that by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regards to the future. In these two sons and the blessings that are given to them, we learn that salvation is by God's grace. In Jacob, we can see God's unconditional blessing. And in Esau, we can see the warning not to despise God's mercy. As we look at these blessings, we'll be learning about God and about His redemption. We'll learn especially that salvation is by grace. Now, illuminate that by these two points that Jacob teaches us of God's unconditional blessing. And secondly, that Esau warns us not to despise God's mercy. We'll take a look first at what Isaac said to Jacob. And in it, we find an unconditional blessing given to Jacob. This comes from the fact that Jacob was not the one who was supposed to be blessed. Isaac was intending to bless Esau. And Jacob received that blessing by deception. Now, last week I said that we will not excuse his sinful action. God would hold him to account for that, and there's discipline that falls on him because of it. But on the other hand, we also have to acknowledge that God's decreed will is that Jacob is the son through whom the blessing would be counted. Furthermore, not only was it his declared will, but his secret will was done too. Even though Isaac and Esau sinfully sought to get around it, even though they tried to, by deception, circumvent God's revealed will, and even though Rebekah and Jacob sinfully schemed to get it, it's God's will that's done in the end. Calvin says it very well when he says that the divine power shone forth the more clearly in the weakness of man. God's divine power in his hand is seen throughout all of this, directing the path of man. Because of this, the book of Hebrews says that Isaac then spoke by faith concerning the things to come. We should take a closer look at the respective blessings that he gives to his two sons. You know that I'm careful in interpreting the Bible and careful not to find analogies when they're not there. But in the case of Jacob, in the case of the blessing that he receives, I find a very interesting picture of Christ that we should pay attention to. Consider this. Isaac favored his older son Esau, and Isaac proposed to bless him. But instead of blessing Esau, Isaac actually blessed Jacob. And for what reason would Isaac bless Jacob? It's because he was apparently Esau. Because Jacob came before his father clothed in the clothes of Esau and covered in skin so that instead of being the smooth-skinned son that he was hairy as a goat. And so Isaac looked in favor upon this son because he thought that he was blessing Esau. He blessed the younger son, thinking he was blessing the older. In this way, some of the commentators have represented Christ before us. And I have to remind you that we can't press this because Jesus Christ comes willingly. I'll say a little bit more on that in a minute. But consider how we are blessed by God. We are blessed in the same manner that Jacob was, in that we are clothed in Christ. The blessing that we receive is a blessing that God is favorable to us because of what Christ has done for us. This is what I love so much about the Christian faith. This is what is a precious treasure about what God has given to us. It's because we in and of ourselves are schemers and are undeserving of God's attention, let alone His favor. We're deserving of His attention, but it's attention that would justly fall upon us in punishment. But what do we receive instead? Well, we receive the righteous robes of Jesus Christ. And we are ushered into the presence of God, and God is made favorable to us because Jesus Christ has taken our place. He has taken the punishment that we deserve on the cross, and then by His life of perfect obedience, He has given us His perfection so that we can come into the presence of God. The New Testament says that it is Jesus Christ that makes God propitious to us. You stumble across that word in the New Testament? That's a word that says that God is favorable to us because of a sacrifice which has satisfied Him. Jesus Christ is our propitiation. He is what makes God favorable to us. We are blessed in Christ's stead. Let me tell you that there is no other approach to life that has this precious gift. All other approaches to eternal life will somehow come back to you somehow doing something that deserves or earns God's favor. Let me tell you that is a burden that you cannot live up to. It is a burden that will weigh you down for the rest of your life, trying over and over again to somehow measure up in God's eyes. The least stumble causes you to doubt your own salvation. But Christianity proclaims that there is salvation in Jesus Christ. That by the gift of His perfect righteousness, by the gift of His taking our place, that we can know the love of God, that God is favorable to us in Jesus Christ. I say, could that be anywhere better described than in Jacob? As you read through this, you think, what a trickster. What a scheming, selfish little brat. He doesn't deserve his father's blessing. And isn't that the point? Because we, in and of ourselves, do not deserve anything but God's justice and His wrath. But Jesus Christ has come to take our place, to take our punishment, and to give us His righteousness. Now, the analogy does break down. Esau didn't know that he was representing his brother. And Christ came with full knowledge and full intention to do exactly that. He came with his eyes set on the cross to die there and to take the punishment that we deserve. The analogy breaks down. We do not deceive God by any stretch of the imagination. If God knows us so closely as we have sung about this morning, then there's no way that we can deceive him. The analogy breaks down because God ushers us, draws us to himself because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I like what Isaiah the prophet says in this. That Jesus Christ was silent before his accusers, even as a sheep is silent before his shearers. So that we can say, by his stripes, we are healed. That's the blessing of Jacob. I'll make one minor comment about the specific words that Isaac uses, words that revolve around the physical blessings of the promised land. This came up with Abraham and now with Isaac too. You remember that throughout the Old Testament, God used types and shadows to represent the redemption that he would send fully in Jesus Christ. Calvin calls them a mirror and a pledge of the celestial inheritance. And so when Isaac and Abraham before him speak of the blessings of the promised land, their eyes reach beyond the physical setting and the land itself to the Redeemer promised all the way back in Genesis 3. So their hope is for the forgiveness of sin, and it's figured by God in this promised land. So Isaac could speak of the dew of the heavens and an abundance of grain and servants. And all the while he is looking beyond the gifts to the giver, and his hope is placed in him. Well, in this too, we can see Christ as the focal point of all of covenant history, and that it's in him that all blessing flows. We see that salvation comes because God is gracious towards us as sinners, because of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so Jacob teaches us of God's unconditional blessing. Now, let's consider Esau. In Esau, God warns us not to despise his mercy. When Esau got back from hunting for his father, he took in the food that he had prepared, and he expected Isaac to bless him. He had a very rude awakening. Jacob had just left, and Isaac must have been settling back in satisfaction from a full belly and satisfaction that his plan had worked out. He blessed his son, and all of a sudden, reality comes crashing in on both of them. Isaac had blessed Jacob instead of Esau. Last week, I focused on Isaac's response. When this happened, it says that he shook violently. It said that he tried to box with God. He had tried to fight with God, and he had been defeated. And Isaac, to his credit, when he recognizes his arrogance and when he recognizes his sin, is brought to complete humility. And that violent trembling, I believe, is the realization of his stupidity and his sin. And that here he is in the presence of that awesome and almighty God and what he had tried to do. And he utterly forsakes that. And with the words about his son, he confesses that he consciously now will bless the son whom God has revealed will be blessed. He says, who is it that was just here? I have blessed him, and he will be blessed. Now, as a father, he could have He could have just said, I veto that, take it all back, rewind, do over, whatever. I'm the father, I can do that. Forget Jacob, he's disowned from this point on. I renounce him as my son, and Esau I lift up and bless him. That's what he could have done, but that's not what he did. Isaac, in this instant of repentance and recognition, bows before God and says, Jacob will be blessed. Now, I read this morning from Hebrews chapter 12 for an important purpose. It says that God disciplines the son that he loves. That's for a purpose. It's for the purpose of restoration and repentance. And here in this shattering instant, Isaac is disciplined by God. He is humiliated. But as a son that is loved, he is restored, and he comes in humility to agree with God's revealed will and blesses the son of God's choosing. But not so Esau. When Esau realized what had happened, he wept bitterly. He asks what has happened, and when he comes to realize, he turns in hatred against his brother, and he says he is rightfully named Jacob. And you remember what Jacob means? When he was born, he was holding on to his brother's heel, and so he was named Jacob, or one who grasps. And Esau says, he has grasped and he has taken away my blessing. And it's right that he's named that. But Father, won't you bless me too? And it's an agonizing appeal, an agonizing cry from Esau. And we're tempted to be swayed by that agonizing cry of the son who's been wronged. But I have to remind you that this instant doesn't exist in a vacuum. It doesn't stand by itself. You'll have to remember that Esau has already acted deceitfully in this instant in seeking this blessing. And he has already shown contempt for God's covenant. He acknowledges it. He says that Jacob has already taken away my blessing. But that was only because he had despitefully thrown it away. For the sake of one pot of soup, for the sake of one single meal, Esau had tossed aside the privilege and responsibility of the covenant blessings. And he blithely brings that up now to charge Jacob as being the deceiver. Jacob was a deceiver. But Esau was contemptuous of the things of God, and they mattered nothing to him. The price of a meal. The New Testament says that Esau was profane in doing this. He treated the mercy and the grace of God as if they were a nothing, as if they didn't matter one single bit. It's as if he were acting like God himself did not exist. And I want to pause there and tell you that this is a warning that is very important for you to hear today. Because Satan will tempt us to treat the mercy of God and the blessings of God as if they were a nothing. He tempts us to love our own pleasures. He tempts us to think of our own plans as more important than the things of God. Here we find Esau, who is tempted by food, but what are those things that are common temptations to us? Food may not be that which tempts you, but maybe it's the love of money, the root of all kinds of evil. Maybe it's an ambition for power that leads you to despise God's word and his will. You might value above all else the approval of other people or maybe some one other person, so that you would sacrifice everything to gain it. You might follow the temptation of vanity or take pride in physical beauty or prowess. These are temptations which Satan brings against us to despise God's mercy. I'll take it one step further, because I have known individuals who willingly turn to sinful pleasures to indulge themselves, and will even state it in those terms. They have lived as a professing believer for many years, but then they say, it's time for me to take some time for myself. And they excuse their run into all manner of wickedness. I even met a man who professed faith in Christ, but said that he was a backslidden Christian. He used this to explain away the lifestyle in which he was living. Not only was he not pursuing the things of God, but he was actively and wantonly pursuing the desires of sexual immorality and just the pursuit of his own pleasures. And he had the gall to say, I'm a backslidden Christian, and I'm okay with that. I've wanted to grab some people before, and this is one that I wish that I had. Because he was trampling on our Savior. And he was trampling on that which is most precious to us. He was taking the mercy of God and the fact that God is slow to anger and rich in loving kindness, and he was treating that with contempt. For the most part, I find, though, that Satan just appeals to our basest nature. We sell off the blessing of going to church, of being with God's people. For what? For a little more sleep, for a little more studying, for a little more movie Saturday night. Some of them may not even be as valuable as a meal as Esau's was. I'm not going to come out and grab you, but I will with my words if I can. If you find yourself in the midst of this battle today, you have got to wake up. If you are looking at a God who is merciful and who is kind and is forgiving, and you're saying, not now, God, I'll get to you later when I'm done with my own pleasures, then you are following the path of Esau. You are treating the mercies of God as if they were nothing. You are profaning God himself. To put it another way, when you are a child of God, there are certain things that become valuable to you. You'll take pleasure in being about the business of God. My wife's testimony is that as she was growing up, she was involved in a neighborhood Bible study, and it was just a chore to her. She just hated being there. But when God brought her to repentance, those things became a precious part of her life and a key to giving her stability in a time of life which was very tumultuous. So there's pleasure in his word, in prayer. There's an eagerness to be in fellowship with other believers and to take part in worship. Remember, we don't do these to save ourselves, but those actions flow from a heart that God has gripped and brought to himself. And that's just the point, because Esau despised these things of God. He treated them like they were of no value. And so my caution, my warning to you is that if you find yourself in that battle today, if you take no pleasure in these things of God, then, my friends, you are despising God and profaning His mercy. And you stand the risk of Esau, who became so hardened that Hebrews says that he desired the blessing but found no place for repentance. And even though he desired that blessing and sought it with tears, his life had no repentance. Did you see that in Isaac's life, or in Esau's life? That here he comes to this moment of realization, just as Isaac had, and instead of being humbled and repentant like his father was, Esau turns to hate his brother. And he turned in frustration to cry out to his father for a blessing. But there is not a word of repentance in Esau's cries at all. Not to Isaac or Jacob or to God. There was no room for repentance. He was just angry that he and miffed that he got left out. And so, as he pleads to his father for a blessing, Isaac does reply, but replies according to God's will and his word. Behold, your dwelling will be of the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck. By faith, Isaac prophesied concerning things to come. Esau would serve his brother. Jacob would ascend in covenant history to the place of prominence. And Esau and his family after him would spend their days in contention with Jacob and his descendants. And we verify this in history. The nation of Edom is that which descends from Esau. And they were a thorn and a plague to their brother Israel to the end of their days, even coming to a focal point, the time of the birth of Christ, when Herod the Great was born, the son of Edom, a descendant of Esau. And Herod the Great, hating the prophecy of a son who would rise up to be king, ordered the slaughter of all of the children to and under in Israel. In the immediate context, Esau hated Jacob because of this. He swore to kill him as soon as his father Isaac was dead. For this reason, Rebekah sent Jacob away to her brother's family so that Esau would cool down, so to speak. That Esau would forget his anger, that Jacob might find a wife. Esau stands as a warning, though. A warning to not despise God's mercy. My message has been that salvation is a precious gift. It's shown in Jacob how God unconditionally blesses us in Jesus Christ, how he calls us to himself and cleanses us by the perfect work of Jesus. And that precious gift is made available, is offered to the world. The world is called to repent and to call upon Jesus Christ. And that if you do repent, that Jesus Christ is merciful and will give you the gift of eternal life. But if you toy with God's presence, if you toy with God's pleasure, good pleasure, if you're banking on the fact that God is slow to anger and rich in grace, and have decided to indulge yourself, then hear the warning of Esau. Because there comes a time when justice falls. And there comes a time when God says, there will be no repentance. Back in Isaiah, God gave a message to his prophet. He said, go and tell this people with whom I have been long-suffering and patient, go and tell them to have ears, make the heart of this people dull, their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. There comes a time, like in Esau, where you may say, I've missed something here and I want it, but find no place for genuine repentance. Look carefully to yourself, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, causing trouble, and by this the people become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. O God, we cry out to you. We thank you that you discipline the sons that you love. We acknowledge that as we experience discipline, that it is not a pleasant thing. But we also know that you have a good end for it, that you have in mind our correction and restoration. And so, God, I pray that you would teach us to be like Isaac, that we would repent in your presence. Teach us to be like Jacob, blessed by you because Christ has made you favorable towards us. And God, oh please, help us heed the warning of Esau, that we would not be so callous and so uncaring of your kindness that we would walk on in arrogant defiance, pleasing ourselves, profaning your grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close by singing Psalm 27, Selection A. I hope your life is characterized by a psalm like this, that God is our light and our saving strength, that he is our most precious possession. We'll stand and sing to our Lord, Psalm 27a.